title of what I'd like to speak to you about today is a question, and it's a controversial question. It's about the Apostle Paul. And the question is, Paul, was he a follower of Jesus, pure and simple, or was he the founder of Christianity? And there's a difference between those two things. When we come back to England, I'm always interested to hear what's being done and taught in evangelical churches across the land. And to a postmodern generation, the culture in which we live, Jesus can seem something of a hero. He praises the prostitutes, and he condemns the priests. Paul, on the other hand, can seem something of an old fogey. He keeps telling people to behave themselves, to toe the line, to be normal. And you can see something of a contrast between Jesus and Paul. Certainly some people do. Jesus hangs out with the bad guys, and Paul gives them rules about being respectable and religious. And there are people with a postmodern mindset, people with any kind of mindset, all sorts of mindsets, who are beginning to say that Paul hijacked the liberation movement that Jesus started and turned it into an oppressive institution called the church. And they are saying that Paul is not so much a faithful follower of Jesus as the founder of a religious system, a new system, an alien system that became called Christianity. And how does that practically affect what's going on? Well, we see Jesus especially honouring women. We see Jesus accepting people with an unconventional view of sex. Whereas we see Paul oppressing women and condemning homosexuals. In short, people are beginning to say, Paul is a bad thing. We're okay with Jesus, but we really don't much like Paul. This isn't a new idea. This idea is a very old idea. What's new is we're beginning to find it said in evangelical churches, evangelical books. We're beginning to find this point of view presented in an evangelical context, that Jesus is wonderful, but Paul was really the one who messed everything up. We may suspect that people who dislike Paul have a hidden agenda, and in some cases they have a very open, aggressive agenda. Nevertheless, like the Bereans, we must examine the scriptures to see if what they say is true, and ask the question, was Paul a faithful follower of Jesus, or was he the founder of something new and alien and oppressive? We read in the passage from Acts how Jesus personally commissioned Paul to carry the gospel into all the world. But did Paul actually do that? Did he do what Jesus wanted him to do? What would Jesus really have thought about Paul once he saw him in action? Well, Jesus and Paul were very different. Jesus was a working man from a small country town. He was a country fellow. He mixed freely with fishermen and farmers, and he spoke the Aramaic of Palestine with a local accent. Paul, on the other hand, was an educated, upper-middle-class intellectual from a well-off family in the city. He was a city chap. He was an outstanding student among the Pharisees, which was the very group condemned most fiercely by Jesus. And he spoke Greek with a very cultured accent. Having said that, they were both young Jewish zealots. They were unmarried and idealistic and outspoken. And they both of them had a profound knowledge of the Bible and a precocious ability to teach it. And they were both critical of the established system of Judaism. And you might suppose that they would be on the same side, especially as they both fell foul of the religious authorities. And they both suffered physical violence from those religious authorities. Now, if I asked you which of the two you find easiest to understand, Jesus or Paul, you'd probably be fairly equally divided. For some people, Jesus seems to touch the heart with his vivid stories and his unforgettable, pithy words of command. Whereas Paul seems abstract and theoretical and altogether too wordy. They would say, Jesus is the one who most appeals to me. But others would see Jesus, they find him quite enigmatic. He's in a very Jewish context, perhaps unrealistic. He says things which seem so extreme that you don't know whether to take them literally or not. Paul, on the other hand, can seem logical, and he develops his arguments systematically, and he deals with the kind of issues we're facing every day. I think in most churches in the UK, probably the children are taught more about Jesus from the words of Jesus, and the grown-ups are taught more from the words of Paul. I don't know if that's true in your church. There may be a good reason for it being true in many churches, and we'll see why a little bit later on. As far as we know, Jesus and Paul never met during Jesus' earthly ministry. Yet within a few months of Jesus' death, Paul is seeking out his followers, as we saw in this passage, interrogating them, dragging them physically off to prison, and rejoicing when they were put to death. And then suddenly, Paul meets the risen Christ, and he becomes utterly convinced that Jesus is alive and his perspective is transformed. But what did Paul really know about Jesus? He hadn't been one of the disciples. He hadn't gone around with him from Galilee and Judea. He hadn't been with him when he drove the money changers out of the temple. What did Paul really know about Jesus? And to read Paul's letters, you'd think probably he didn't seem to know very much about Jesus at all. The life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. He says little or nothing about his birth, about his baptism, about his miracles, about his parables. Was Paul simply ignorant of what Jesus did and said? Or was he not interested in what Jesus had done on earth? And did Paul just simply take a few basic ideas about Jesus and head off at a tangent that was really nothing much to do with what Jesus had started at all? Well, why did Paul say so little about what Jesus did and said? I think there are three points to note. Firstly, that was not his area of expertise. Paul hadn't been one of the disciples of Jesus. And if he based an argument on something that Jesus said or did, he was vulnerable to someone else coming along and saying, well, I was there at the time and I don't remember it that way. So Paul didn't base what he taught on things that had happened or been heard during the life of Jesus. He based his teaching on his expertise and his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And he'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and he knew the word of God from the Old Testament as well as anyone probably in the world at that time. Paul did not set out to write a life of Jesus, but he encouraged others to do that task. And this is the second point. Soon after his conversion, Paul made a point of visiting Peter and the other disciples in Jerusalem. Why did he want to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles of the Lord? He wanted to go in order to hear from them what they had seen and heard about Jesus' life. And we find in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes down how he knew exactly who had seen Jesus after his resurrection and in what order. Paul very carefully went to a lot of trouble to find out the basic facts of Jesus' life from the people who knew them firsthand. And then on his early preaching tours, he took with him a young man named Mark. Now, who was Mark? Mark was the young man who wrote down all of Peter's experiences in his gospel. Mark had known Jesus personally. The early disciples had met in Mark's home, his mother's home. And he'd heard everything the disciples had said as they talked about Jesus. Mark was someone who knew the facts about Jesus' life. And later Paul said to Timothy, another of his helpers, he said, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me in my ministry. Why was he useful to Paul in his ministry? Because he could fill in a big blank, a big gap in Paul's knowledge and expertise, because Mark could tell people about the life and the words of the Lord Jesus. He could lay the foundation and then Paul could build on it. So Paul was very concerned that the facts about Jesus' life should be known. And then when Mark went off with Barnabas, Paul was joined by another man, a doctor, a very meticulous man called Luke. And we know for a fact that Luke went to the disciples, he even went to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and said, "Tell me everything you know, everything that happened, everything you saw and heard about the life of the Lord Jesus." And Luke too wrote it down in his gospel. And then when someone came up to Paul and said, "Look, it's all very well you teaching us about the prophets and about the law and about the Old Testament and what the fulfillment is, but what about the life of Jesus?" Paul would say, "Well, here's a Luke's gospel. Here's a Mark's gospel. Read it. It's all in there." And we can do the very same thing. So, Paul didn't say in his letters a great deal about the life of Jesus, but he made sure that people knew it through the ministry of those who had had first-hand knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Paul's chief concern was the present and the future, not the past. And Paul wasn't the only person who wrote letters. In Paul's letters and in the letters of the other New Testament writers, we see them answering questions, dealing with controversies, facing issues in the local churches that were burning current issues. That was his priority. He wasn't dealing with things that happened in the past. He was dealing with the present and the future. And we find that James and Peter and John and Jude, none of them write much about the life of Jesus, but they all deal with current controversies and problems in the churches. It's clear from Paul's writings that the teaching of Jesus had entered deeply into his character, into his Christian experience. There were things that Jesus emphasized, such as the kingdom of God and the fatherhood of God, and we see these reappearing in the teachings of Paul. He doesn't say, this is a quote from Jesus. It just comes out of Paul because it's entered his heart, it's become part of him. And so we find that Paul speaks more than a dozen times of the fatherhood of God. He speaks of the kingdom of God. He speaks more than a dozen times of the kingdom of God. And he speaks more than 30 times of the fatherhood of God. And so Paul is very much on the same track as Jesus in the focus of his teaching. Jesus warns again against he warns that he's coming again like a thief in the night. And Paul says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Hidden away in the writings of Paul are many, many allusions to the teachings of Jesus. He speaks of faith to move mountains. He speaks of the secrets of the heart revealed, that nothing is unclean in itself, that we must pay taxes to whom we owe taxes. We must shine like stars in the world, that our speech, our words should be seasoned with salt. And when he comes to think of the Lord's Supper, Paul quotes, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And then he gives almost a word-for-word rendering of what is written there in the Gospels. So it's clear that Paul has the teaching of Jesus in his mind at all times. He introduces nothing new or alien to Jesus' thought. But where Jesus offers his teaching in parables to those who have ears to hear, often in stories that make the point in a roundabout sort of way, Paul goes straight to the heart of the matter and teaches it just as it is. He doesn't mince his words. And where Jesus was talking to Jews, Paul was generally talking to Gentiles. And so he takes the teaching of Jesus and he reclothes it, he remolds it in a form that's understandable to a different culture. And those of us who are missionaries are doing that all the time. Taking the basic principles that Jesus taught and making them understandable for people who come from a different culture. Okay, but you may ask, wasn't Jesus very accepting and tolerant? And wasn't Paul a bit critical and judgmental? Was there a difference between them in their basic approach to people and especially to unconventional people? Wasn't Jesus a friend of sinners? Didn't he actually find that he got on better with the unconventional and the disreputable than he did with the respectable religious people like the Pharisees. Didn't Jesus say the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, you respectable people? And didn't he go to tea in the house of Zacchaeus? Wasn't he quite happy for a loose woman to pour perfume on his feet? And when another woman was caught in adultery, he asked, has anyone condemned you? And he said, well, no, I don't condemn you either. What's more, Jesus specifically said, do not judge, lest you be judged. And in the story of the prodigal son, he makes a party for the chap who really wasted all his money and made a mess of his life. And he accepted Judas, who was a thief, among his disciples. Jesus can seem a very tolerant, very postmodern, very broad-minded kind of person. And then we come to Paul. Isn't he rather judgmental? Paul heard of a man in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife. And he says, I have passed judgment on the one who did this. Hand this man over to Satan. And he tells the church not to associate with immoral people. He says, drive out the wicked person from among you. And we might wonder, has Paul simply failed to understand Jesus' message of acceptance and tolerance and forgiveness? Is Jesus broad-minded and Paul narrow-minded? Is there that kind of contrast between them? It's a fair question. And yet, if we read the scriptures carefully, if we read the Bible for ourselves, there are some things to note. Jesus actually spoke of judgment more often and more strictly than Paul did. He spoke of judgment. Jesus spoke of judgment more than any other person in the Old Testament or the New. He warned about hell. He warned that there was judgment ahead. He warned of a place where there would be weeping and grinding of teeth. And to some people he said, depart from me. I never knew you. The rich young ruler went sadly away because Jesus demanded of him a complete change of lifestyle. And he wasn't willing for that. The rich man who'd ignored poor Lazarus at his gate was now separated, according to Jesus, from all hope of happiness by a great gulf fixed. And the five foolish girls who weren't ready for the coming of the bridegroom were shut out, according to Jesus. And Jesus spoke of a day when finally he will separate the sheep from the goats. Some will be welcome into his kingdom, others will be rejected. So to say that Jesus is just very accepting and tolerant and broad-minded, whereas Paul is the opposite, is too simplistic. It's not true to what we find in the Word of God. There isn't that contrast between a broad-minded Jesus and a narrow-minded Paul. It's just not there in the Bible. Secondly, when Jesus mixed with these outcasts, with people who were living against God's law, with people who had dubious sexual standards and unconventional relationships, what was his purpose in sitting with those people, in visiting their homes, in eating with them, in spending time with them? Why did he do it? Was it to encourage them to continue as they were? Or was it to give them an opportunity to change? Why were the tax collectors and the prostitutes entering the kingdom of God? The simple answer is because they were transformed. Because when Jesus sat with them, he talked with them, he showed them things that they'd never understood. He revealed to them a way of life that until then they had never even contemplated. And through the presence of Jesus, through the love of Jesus, through the acceptance of Jesus, through the words of Jesus, these people were transformed. Why was the prodigal son accepted back in his father's house? Because he repented and returned to the father a changed man. Why was it a great day for Zacchaeus when Jesus came to his house? Because that day he gave back half his possessions to the poor and gave four times as much back to those that he'd cheated. A transformation. And why did that loose woman who came to Jesus and poured the perfume over his feet, why did she do that? Because Jesus tells us her many sins had been forgiven. That's why she loved much. because she'd been forgiven much. Her life had been changed. And what about the woman who was caught in adultery when Jesus said, "I don't condemn you"? He didn't condemn her, but he then said, "Go and sin no more." He expected a change in her life. In every case, Jesus drew close to these people with an unconventional lifestyle, with what some would call a perverted lifestyle, or an immoral lifestyle, or an ungodly lifestyle. He drew close to them, not to leave them as they were, but to transform their life, to turn them inside out, just as he turned Paul inside out on the road to Damascus. And Jesus himself told us that the doctor, the physician, doesn't go to those who are well. He goes to those who are sick. And he doesn't go to leave them sick. He goes to restore their health. He doesn't go to tolerate the condition they're in. He goes to make them new. And Jesus accepted the weak and the wicked and the messed up, not to encourage their sinful lifestyle, but to transform them. And you know, Paul did exactly the same. Do you remember a slave called Onesimus? He stole from his master Philemon and he ran away. And then Onesimus became a believer in Christ and he was transformed. And Paul wrote to his master Philemon, asking Philemon not to judge him and condemn him and put him to death. He wrote to Philemon to accept him back. "Please accept him back. For my sake, accept him back. Whatever you owe to me, give it to him. Accept him back." Do you remember that incestuous man in Corinth? A little later, Paul wrote another letter to the church there and he said, "Accept this man back. Forgive and comfort him. Otherwise he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." And what does that tell us? That this man had changed. This man was sorry. He was in danger of becoming overcome by excessive sorrow. He was transformed. And so Paul said, "I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Accept him back." In Ephesians 4, Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." So what do we conclude? Both Jesus and Paul would draw close to people whose lives were in a real mess. Whatever mess they were in, they weren't so messed up that there was nothing that could be done for them. They would draw close to them, as we would wish to draw close to them, not to leave them as they are, but by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the miraculous inner workings of the Lord, to transform their lives. You can read right through the letters of Paul and find a trace in his thought. You can trace back every point of his theology to something that Jesus said. Paul was applying the principles that Jesus taught to the culture in which he lived. The deity of the Lord, his sinless character, his atoning death, his resurrection, ascension, and his present intercession, the need for personal faith in him, the call to carry the gospel into all the world, these were emphases that we find in Paul, but we can trace them back to the teachings of Jesus himself. And they're not issues of great controversy in evangelical churches today, although they have been at times in the past. So, as I draw the threads together, I want to focus on two things that in our day, in our culture, in our generation, are highly controversial. It's very dangerous to talk about them from a pulpit in any church in modern Britain. The first one is unconventional sexuality. The second one is biblical manhood and womanhood. What did Jesus think about these issues? What did Paul think about them? Can we drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul on these issues and say Jesus was tolerant, Paul was intolerant? Or would it be fairer to the Word of God to say that Jesus and Paul were of one mind on these issues? Well, we know that Paul wished to be a Jew to win the Jews. He tried to adapt to the culture of the people among whom he worked. He became weak to the weak. He became a slave to the slaves. He became a Gentile to the Gentiles in order to win people to faith in Christ. But we have no evidence that Paul became a homosexual to win homosexuals. On the contrary, Paul says, men gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. And he concludes that they receive in their own persons the due penalty for their error. That is Romans 1. That's what Paul says. Now, what would Jesus think about this? Well, actually, Jesus is equally clear. Jesus says, from the beginning, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall be joined to his wife. He doesn't say joined to a lot of women. He certainly doesn't say joined to another man. Matthew 19. Would you agree with me that Paul and Jesus on this issue speak with one voice? We can't put a wedge between them. We might disagree with both of them. We might accept both of them. But on this issue, as on every other issue, we can't drive a wedge between them. They speak with one mind. And if you disagree with me on that, I'll be glad to talk about it with you afterwards. In Jerusalem, there were people with a view of sex contrary to this. What was Jesus' reaction to them? Jesus welcomed them. People with an unconventional view of sexual relations, a view contrary to his teaching, contrary to his understanding of the scriptures. He went to them, he ate with them, and he utterly transformed them. In Rome, likewise, just as in Jerusalem, there were people with unconventional views of sex, contrary to the pattern God has revealed in the scripture. What was Paul's reaction to them? Well, Paul also offered them welcome, and he offered them transformation. The world may laugh at us when we do the same, or it may rage against us. But in Jesus' name, we boldly offer transformation for time and for eternity. Our calling is to accept people as they are, sit with them, love them. But don't expect people to stay as they are, because Jesus offers new life and the power, all the power that raised him from the dead, to transform men and women into his likeness. And then secondly, what about Paul's view of women? How does it compare with Jesus' view? When Jesus was crucified, it was women who stood faithfully at the foot of the cross when the men had fled and run away. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared first to women. The early church in Jerusalem met in the home of a woman. And the sympathy and love of a godly woman is beyond price, we find in the scriptures. But when Jesus chose apostles to walk long distances from town to town, when Jesus chose apostles to take a public stand against powerful men, when Jesus chose people to drive out demons and enter the home of strangers, some of whom were extremely peculiar, he chose 12 men. Why? One reason was the task was physically demanding and extremely dangerous. That was Jesus. Paul, too, honored women such as Priscilla and Phoebe, and he praised their life and their example and their wise counsel. One of them he referred to as his mother in Christ. What an honor for any woman to have. But when Paul was traveling long distances, when he was sleeping in uncomfortable places, when he was facing Roman soldiers and imprisonment and shipwreck and violent crowds and murderous plots, he chose men to go with him. The women had a great deal to do. But a father in Christ, a brother in Christ, they're quite different from a mother and a sister in Christ. They just have different things to do, different difficulties to face. And let's not forget that in most ages and most places, Christian leadership is highly stressful and extremely dangerous. Most parts of the world, that's true today. And I think it's becoming more dangerous and more stressful as the years go by in this country too. It's significant that Jesus and Paul both chose men to bear the burden and heat of the day. The world will become more dangerous, before the Lord returns. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death." It's a dangerous world we live in, and especially, I would suggest, for women. To preach and teach God's word faithfully is a dangerous thing. When we do so, people will be angry with us. When we teach what Jesus taught, when we teach what Paul taught, we may face insults, we may face stones, we may be put in prison. And it may be sooner than some of us would imagine. I know a man who proclaims Christ to Muslims in Hyde Park every week, and he does so at risk of his life. He stands there and preaches the gospel. And there are women doing the same thing. All honour to them. And yet, as a man of God, I would do all I can to protect women from the violence of evil and wicked men in this world. I hope I would guard and protect my mother, my sister, my daughter from such men, from strife, from disputation, from insult, from violence. And I think if you're a man of God, you would too. So, on this issue, I would see Jesus and Paul of one mind. We can't drive a wedge between them. They lived in similar circumstances, and their response was a similar response. So, that's very controversial. You may completely disagree with me, but if it brings thought and discussion and an opening of the Bible and questions, well, what's it really saying, then I'll be quite satisfied. In conclusion, I would suggest that an honest reading of the New Testament shows Jesus and Paul in full agreement on every issue. What Jesus proclaimed to the Jews, Paul proclaimed to the Gentiles. What Jesus declared to the crowds in parables, Paul taught to the church clearly. We have the benefit of both. In particular, we have the Gospels, the story of Jesus, that we use when we're talking to people who are seeking faith in him. We have the letters of Paul that are useful for people who particularly have found faith in him. We need both. If I'm talking to someone who's not yet a believer, I'll tell them about Jesus. I'll read from the Gospels. I'll focus my thoughts and my words, and everything I say will be focused on Jesus. Until they come to the point of putting their faith in Jesus. And then they can benefit a great deal from the teachings of Paul, who will help them to apply that faith to the circumstances of their daily life. If we're talking to children, we tell them about Jesus. We tell them the stories of Jesus. We tell them the miracles, the parables. And as they grow up, they put their faith in Jesus. And when they reach their teenage years, they will find much help in Paul. Whenever I come back to England, I hope to see someone on the national stage, someone on the front page of the newspaper, someone on the BBC News who is proclaiming the message of Jesus, offering an alternative lifestyle to a culture which is in turmoil, offering hope to people who've grown up in dysfunctional families, that this isn't the only way to do family. Offering hope to people who are in terrible situations through relationship problems of all sorts, showing them that there are other ways to do relationships. And I wonder if you will pray with me for someone who will do in our culture what Paul did in his, who will take the basic principles that Jesus taught and apply them to the problems that we are facing in our day and age. And that person will be hated. They will be reviled, rejected, abused. They may suffer physical danger. They may suffer the full weight of the law. And in many countries, if you faithfully proclaim the teachings of Jesus, that's what happens. We've worked for 25 years in such a country. We've seen it. We've seen people who are still willing to go to prison, if only they can preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening, God willing, we'll share with you a little about our experience of how that's happened in Morocco. And I just wonder, it could happen here too. Boldly proclaiming the message of Christ to this culture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that we could read about a man who was transformed by meeting the risen Christ. And thank you that from that day on, he was in the business of transformation, of seeing others transformed through Christ. And thank you that we too, in our own personal experience, have been transformed and have seen people transformed. And Lord, we long for that to happen throughout this land, as people come to a personal experience of Christ, the power of his Spirit in their hearts. We long for this land once more to hear the gospel boldly and faithfully proclaimed without fear, for people to see that there is an alternative. It's an alternative that comes through faithfully preaching the word of God and wholeheartedly believing in what the Lord Jesus has told us. Thank you, Lord, for our time together today, and pray you'd continue to guide and to bless in our fellowship together, in our service for you. Thank you for the joy that fills our hearts, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.